You know, it's always exciting, is it not, to see someone become a Christian? I could sit here tonight and just share story after story with you of the privileges that I've had to baptize different individuals and things that have happened and the joy that you saw either in that individual or in those that were there with that individual or all of them together. I can remember the joys that I have seen on different occasions, sometimes at camp, when a young person would ask their father or maybe a grandfather, "Would you baptize me? I want you to do the honors." And the tears that are shed as that father, that grandfather, realizes what they're about to do. I've seen joy over the face of a wife whose husband for many years never even darkened the door of a church building, but then one day decided he was going to come. And then before you know it, he walked down the aisle and put Christ on in baptism. And her thoughts to me later after she saw that, she said, I thought he was going to the bathroom. And he sat down on the front row. And then she realized what he was going to do. You know, it doesn't matter where I am, whether it's in a foreign country or Camp Leatherwood or even here at home, the response is always the same. There's that joy, there's that excitement, the thrill of what's just happened. And yet, even an observer who doesn't quite understand everything that's going on realizes that something significant is taking place, do they not? Because we give it our attention, even if it's after services, when maybe we'll say, if you want to stay, we're fixing to have a baptism, and all of us will gather back together and sit down and pay attention to what's about to take place. But sometimes the importance of being a Christian appears to be lost. Especially when we as Christians do not always appreciate the significance of what it means to become a Christian. And when this happens, we fail to grow really as we should. So it's important that ever so often, you and I, either individually on our own or together as a congregation of God's people, that we stop and we ask ourselves some very important questions. Questions like, what just happened to me? When I made the decision to become a Christian, when I was baptized, what did I do? What have I received in the act of my becoming a Christian? What did I become? Not just, you know, the name Christian, but what did I become? And what is different about me now than before? Tonight I want to draw your minds into a study of the idea of the significance of being a Christian. Why is it that we should encourage others to become Christians? And we know that our sins are forgiven, our sins are washed away in Christ and all that, but there's even more than that. And I want tonight and maybe over the next few weeks to look at the meaning and the importance and the value of our becoming a Christian. And second, look at what we are now to do as Christians, because there is something God calls us to do. Three things we're going to look at tonight as we look at this, and the first one is this. Each of us who are Christians here tonight are what Scripture calls a new creation. If you're a Christian, you are, according to Scripture, a new creation. And the interesting thing is, I love the way that Scripture puts it. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. And then he says this, the old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The old is gone. Out with the old, in with the new. Paul puts it another way if you look over in Colossians chapter 3. And it's interesting. He compares it to me taking off an old garment and putting on an old garment, an old coat, putting on a new coat. The way he says it is this. And he uses the reason. First of all, he starts this passage in verse 9 of Colossians 3 with, do not lie to one another. Okay. Then he tells us why. Since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. The King James says, since you have put off the old man. And then he goes on to say, and have put on the new self, or literally it is the new man who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So when you and I become Christians, it's the same as taking off an old garment and putting on a new garment. And that makes sense, because what we did is we take off our sin and put on Christ's righteousness. So the old is gone, the new has come, and we become that new creation as a result of a new birth. And that new birth is made possible by our response to the Word of God. You know, one of the things that the writer to the church, or the Hebrew Christian, said over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and I don't have this one up here, but you may know, he tells us that Scripture, Word of God, is living, active, sharper than what he calls any two-edged sword, piercing even as far as the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, able to discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Now think about that for just a moment. This is what God's Word, because it comes from God, this is what it is able to do. And it is our response to that Word that brings about a decision to become a Christian. Here's the way James puts it over in James chapter 1, verse 18. He says that in the exercise of his will, that is, in the exercise of God's will, what God did is he brought us forth by what he calls the word of truth. Remember a prayer that Jesus prayed at the Last Supper, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. He brings us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be, as he says, James says, a kind of first fruits among his creatures, the beginning of what is to come. This is all those years ago. And there's another passage. Peter brings this out. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. I wished I could put all of these up here, but if I did, you'd just be watching. I mean, they'd just almost be scrolling for you. But in verses 22, first of all, in verse 22, he says, since you have in obedience to the truth, the Word of God, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And then he adds this in verse 23, for you have been born again. Ah, there's that new creation. You've been born again, not of what he calls perishable seed, or seed which is perishable, but imperishable. And he tells us what that seed is, through what he calls the living and enduring Word of God. It is our response to God's Word that brought about the new birth that resulted in us becoming a new creation. It also is the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. In Paul's letter to Titus, remember Titus, he left him on the island of Crete that he might set in order some things that remain. And if you look over in chapter 3, there in verse 5, here's what he said. He said that we, you and I, have been saved not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Okay? God saved us not on the basis of deeds that we've done in righteousness. That's not because of all the good we've done, but according to his mercy. And then he adds this, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. You and I have been washed and renewed. And he tells us that this Holy Spirit, God poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Something God did. You may remember that nighttime visit that Jesus received from a man by the name of Nicodemus, one of the members of the Sanhedrin. And one of the things that Jesus said to him is that, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus asked, well, how can a man be born again when he is old? And then Jesus responded by saying, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So our new birth is brought about, first of all, by the Word of God, but also by the work of the Holy Spirit through that Word in our lives to make us what God wants us to be. So if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, Scripture says, you're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. But there's something else that is significant about our lives as Christians. It is the fact that each of us is living a new life. not the old life that we used to live. We're living a new life, and Scripture describes that transition in two ways. One, it describes it as a passing from death to life. After healing the lame man there by the pool of Bethesda, Jesus spoke about this. You find it in John chapter 5. And he says to the crowd that day, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment," but notice this, "but has passed out of death into life." So you have a new life. Not only are you a new creation, there's a new life that is now connected with that new creation. And Paul made this clear in his letter to the Christians in Colossae. There again, this time in Colossians chapter 2, and specifically in verse 13, what Paul says there is, he says, "You were dead in your transgressions." Same idea that Paul brings out in Ephesians 2. And he says, "You were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of life, of your flesh." And he tells us that when that was the case, he, God, made us alive together with him, with Christ. How did he do that? He forgave all our transgressions. So we were dead, but now we are alive. We had been dead in our transgressions, our sins. Having forgiven those, we have now been made alive again. And the other side of that is, it's a passing from death to life, but it's also a passing from darkness to light. It's what's happened to us. You may remember when Jesus confronted Paul on the road to Damascus there in Acts chapter 9. And Paul, or Luke records it for us in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is retelling it there before King Agrippa. And here's what he says. He talks about something that Jesus said to him, that he was to be his witness to the Gentiles. And here's what Christ said, "so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God." That's what we did. When we became Christians, we turned from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. Or from, it's like going from darkness to light. My wife showed me a picture this morning of where the waters coming out of the Gulf of Alaska meet the Pacific Ocean, and there's a distinct boundary. It's like green and blue. I mean, going from one to the other, just like that. And it was we saw a video of an ocean vessel passing over that, and I thought, turn around, go back. Don't want to go into that. But why would you want to go back to the darkness once you've entered into the light? It's what you have done. That's why Paul would ask in Romans 6, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who have died to sin live in it any longer?" You see, we went from darkness to light. We went from death to life. And that's where we're at now. We're in this new life as Christians. Paul even told the Ephesians there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, "You were formerly darkness. Now you are light in the Lord." And he says, "Walk as children of light." That's what we're called to do. And another passage, just kind of keep piling them on. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. There Paul says that God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Folks, that's what's been done for us. And Peter says it this way. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You can't put it any plainer than that. God said, "You've lived in the darkness long enough. I want to bring you into the light of my presence. I want you to know what it's like to live a new life with a newness of life within you." And we are now living a life of renewal. If you're a Christian, you're living a life of renewal through two things. One is through the renewal of your mind, and the second is the renewal of your inner man. The renewal of your mind, if you look there in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul makes this comment. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but," notice this, "be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. There is a renewing of our mind that begins to take place when we become Christians, and it is to just continue on, because our thoughts are thoughts that are directed in a different way and focus upon something different than they used to. Here's the way Paul put it in Colossians chapter 3. There in verse 1, what he says is, he says, if you have been raised up with Christ, well, that's you who are Christians. You died to the old man, you rose to a newness of life. If you've been raised up with Christ, what does he say? Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then he says this, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Why should I set my mind on things above? Because you have died. And now that new life that you're living is hidden with Christ in God. And so because of that, we set our mind on things above, where Christ is. You know, the more you think about what we have awaiting us, the more we long for that, and the more we strive toward it. But not only is our mind being renewed, our inner man is being renewed. Some months ago now, I preached on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, last few verses of that chapter. You may remember this passage, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4. Here's what Paul said, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying. What does he say? Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. There is a renewal going on within us that God is accomplishing through His Holy Spirit. There's a song that we used to teach years ago. I mean, you're back in the 70s on the church buses that we did at Walnut Street. And maybe you've heard this song. It goes like this, little by little, every day, little by little, in every way, Jesus is changing me. Since I made that turnabout face, I've been growing in His grace. Jesus is changing me. Folks, that's what's happening in your life if you're a Christian. Jesus is changing you. No, you're not the same person you were yesterday. And Lord willing, you're not the same person you were 20 years ago. And you're not going to be tomorrow the same person that you are today, because there's a constant renewing that's going on within you. And God is making you a new person, renewing your mind, renewing you on the inside, so that there is a constant change going on. Which brings me to our last thing. We also have a new loyalty now. We are a new creation. We're living a new life. But in that new life, we have a new loyalty. We've gone from, as Paul would say, serving idols to serving the living God. And he makes that comment over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. He's writing to the Christians in Thessalonica. And here's what he says. They themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. The Gentiles of Paul's day had their pantheon of gods. Whether you gave them a Roman name or a Greek name, they worshipped a multitude of gods. And we've heard names like Zeus and Apollo and Aphrodite and Athena, just to mention a few. And the Athenians, Paul even was amazed that they had so many objects of worship. And they would set these shrines up in their home and bow down before them. And they had temples that they constantly went to in order to worship them. You may remember that even last week as I spoke about Ephesus, about the number of temples that were in Ephesus, 4 temples dedicated simply to different Roman emperors. And while we may not have such temples or gods that we worshipped in the past, there were other things that came between us and God and demanded our time and our attention, were there not? It was more important to us. And so we were going to give it our time. I can remember a man years ago, not from here, but from another congregation. And for years, his wife, every day, every Sunday, every Lord's Day, would faithfully get up, get the kids ready for worship, and turn to her husband, would you like to go with us today? No, I'm going fishing. Would you like to go with us today? Another Sunday. No, I'm going to work in the garden. Would you like to go with us this Sunday? No, I've got some things to take care of in the store. There was always a reason. Until one Sunday, he asked her, "What time is worship today?" She told him. He got dressed, and he went with them. And the good story is he obeyed the gospel. He became a Christian. You see, there were things that at other times were more important. They were priorities. There were things that he gave priority to other than Christ. And there are still things like that. People put before the Lord. And here, Paul says, you turned from those things to serve a living and true God. When we became Christians, our loyalty changed. Things that may have been important in the past took a back seat. And the one true God, the one true and living God, became the object of our affection and our worship. Think about something that you and I sing. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. That's what we've done. We've come into his house, we've gathered in his name to worship him. Or this one, you are Lord of creation and Lord of my life. You are Lord of the land and the sea. You were Lord of the heavens before there was time. Lord of all lords you will be. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. Is that true of us? If we're Christians, we have gone from one end to another to serve the living and true God. But also our new loyalty. We once were slaves of sin. Paul says it this way in Romans 6. But now he says we're slaves of righteousness. Listen to the way he puts it there in verse 16. He says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Then he says this, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Someone has said that you and I as humans do not have the freedom to choose who our master will be. We as humans, let me back that up. We as humans have the freedom to choose who our master will be. We do not have the freedom to choose no master. Let me say that again. We have the freedom to choose who our master will be, but we do not have the freedom to say, nope, no master in my life. Someone is going to have the final say in our life. It's either going to be God or it's going to be Satan. And we make that choice. Which one is it going to be? Paul says that we're either slaves of sin or we're slaves of obedience to God. One, he says, results in death. Well, that's pretty easy to figure out. Sin. The other results in righteousness. That is a life rightly lived before God. And because you and I as Christians choose to serve the living and true God, we now follow him in paths of righteousness through which he seeks to lead us. We're slaves of righteousness. And Jesus Christ, we have that new loyalty. Jesus Christ is now the Lord of our lives. We're serving a living and true God. Here's the way Peter put it. He said, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks of you a reason for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence, or meekness and fear, as the old King James says. But I want to go back to the first of that. Sanctify Christ as Lord. What does it mean to sanctify? That word comes from a Greek term that means to set something apart, to set it in a specific place, to give it a prize position. We set Christ apart from everything else. We make him Lord of our lives, master of our lives. And he now alone becomes the strength of our lives. He becomes the final authority in our lives. As one of our hymns declares, He is our only hope. He is our only peace. He is our only joy. He is all that we need. Does that speak true for you? You are my only hope. You are my only peace. You are my only joy. Lord, you are all that I need. If that's true of you, you are a blessed person tonight, and I mean that. If you are a Christian tonight, you are living a life of great significance. You are a new creation of God, living a new life with a new loyalty. And because of this, you have a hope that will sustain you through every difficulty of life. You have an eternal home that awaits you, and it is prepared for you by the one who gave his life to save you. I want to encourage you tonight to live that life in the way God intended for you to live it. To use that life to bring glory, honor, and praise to His name. To seek Him with your whole heart. To love Him with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your might. And do not be afraid to declare His excellencies to those around you, to tell them why you have the hope that you do. Because if you're a Christian, you have a life that is cannot be compared to anything else. But tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I hope that maybe in some small way, I've given you a reason to want to become one. And I want to encourage you tonight not to delay, not to put it off. As our song says, I am resolved no longer to linger charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are lower, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to obey. Let that be true of you. Give your life tonight in faithful obedience to the God of all creation. Confess the name of His Son as Lord and Savior. Turn from your sin, repenting of it. Be buried with Christ in baptism so that those sins can be washed away and begin living that new life that we've been speaking about tonight. If we can help you do that, we invite you to come right now as together we stand and sing.